Every now and then, God does things that if people listen and they recognize some few things that he's doing. I don't know how many of you heard in the news of that lady who prayed as the tornado came around and kept praying aloud and justifying her prayer and saying, "Lord, you did that for Elijah and so on. Get this storm out of my house." And the reporter said he went through. Didn't touch the woman. Didn't touch the house. Now if somebody actually is thinking and think that those things just happen by themselves, that, in my opinion, should dispel that. The one who controls it for his purpose decided to answer that prayer, and I imagine very few people even observed that. But in any case, as God will always do things to say, "I am speaking." I hope we are hearing. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening for your mercy, your goodness, your kindness, for the kind of God that you are. Father, we recognize that you are in absolute control, sovereign God, that you do things to bring glory and honor to you. We are particularly grateful this evening that we are among those called to be your children. It is for this reason that we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will open our minds and enable us to perceive what we're studying. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We are, of course, in the second stanza of Psalms 119, where we have been dealing with the issue of purity. The second stanza that goes from verses 9 through 16. Now, in the last study, we posed two questions in connection with the storage of the Word of God. The first was the reason for doing so, and the second was the process of doing it. We have answered the first question of the reason of storing the Word of God in the soul, so we'll continue with the answer to the second question regarding the process of getting the Word of God stored in the soul. But before we do so, we need to complete the reasons for storage of the Word of God in the soul. We have stated that it is primarily to keep the believer from sinning. That's one reason we store it, primarily. Now, another reason we gave is that the Word of God stored in the soul is an offensive weapon that the Holy Spirit uses to fight our spiritual battle for us. Still though, another reason for storing the Word of God in the soul that is related to the primary reason that we have stated is that the Word of God in the soul, when utilized, will give you spiritual insight to live on this planet and avoid the heartaches that come to those who conduct their lives without the Word of God. Many people are suffering in many, many ways, simply because there is nothing in that soul to deal with their situations. Now, this reason, though, is treated in the second chapter of Proverbs. Let's consider, for example, a few of these verses in Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. My point going there is to show you, yes, once you have that word, it provides you the insight that you need to live and cope with this world that we live in. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 reads, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. You see, we are told that the word of God stored in the soul, and applied, of course, will lead to the fear of the Lord and to wisdom. Now, in the same passage, we are really given two more specific benefits of the word of God stored in the soul. It keeps the believer away from the influence of wicked people. Look at verse 12 of the same Proverbs, chapter 2. Look at verse 12. It says, wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse. Now, some people are gullible, that it is easy for them to be influenced by others, especially those for whom they have respect. However, this passage indicates that wisdom that comes from storing the word of God in the soul will protect the believer from the influence of evil, or evil persons, or persons who do things that are contrary to the word of God. That's not all though. The word of God in the soul protects from destruction that comes from immorality that is typified in the adulterous woman. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, I will save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. So we are surrounded with temptations to sexual immorality, and many loose married women have no shame in trying to seduce men, especially the young. But this verse indicates that anyone with wisdom that results from storing of the word of God in the soul will be protected from the dangers of seduction, since wisdom will cause him to avoid the company of any sexually immoral individual. So then, you have reasons to be motivated to store the word of God in your soul. Keep remembering that the reason we have all problems in this life is because we are ignoring what God says. I can assure you with absolute certainty that if you live according to the Bible, you have a ball on this planet. That is guaranteed by God, not me, God. Now, so when you and I are having problem, it's either because either we don't know what the word says, or we know it, we refuse to use it. We refuse to comply. But if we use it, it's a guarantee that we will enjoy our life on this planet. It doesn't mean we're not going to hurt. It doesn't mean we're not going to have challenges. But in the midst of them, you will have this peace that you can explain where it comes from. So now we proceed to consider the answer to the second question as to how one goes about storing the word of God in the soul, as derived then from Psalms 119 verses 12 through 16. Now, in considering this process, it is assumed that the believer has seen the importance or the need to store the word of God in the soul, which we spent our study last week emphasizing that the goal of your life as a believer is first and foremost to store that word. Because from it, you would then accomplish the most important reason why you're on this planet, which is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll continue to look at the process of storing the word of God in the soul. Now, storage of the word of God in the soul begins with prayer to be taught the word of God. In other words, once you have become convinced that your goal in the spiritual journey on this planet is to store the word of God in your soul for application to various situations of life, then you should petition your heavenly Father to provide you instructions from his word. Now, we derive this first step in the process of storing the word of God from the petition of the psalmist in Psalms 119, verse 12. Verse 12 says, "Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees." Now, it may not appear that the entire verse 12 is prayer, based on such more literal translations as the New American Standard Bible that begins this verse as, blessed are you. But using the translation of the NIV, it should be clearer that the verse is concerned with prayer. Now, prayer should normally begin with an address to the Father. Now, the psalmist was made aware of this truth by the Holy Spirit in a way that is not really revealed to us. For unless that was the case, he would probably not have known that prayer ought to start with some form of address to the Lord. To us, it should be clear that our prayer should begin with an address to the Father. Now, this is because Jesus, in the pattern prayer taught in the Sermon on the Mount, indicates that we should begin our prayer by an address to our Heavenly Father, as we read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. He reads, "This then is how you should pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And when we address the Father, we recognize that he is the source of all our blessings and the one who takes care of us as a human father does with his children. So the address to the Father in prayer is indeed recognition of his excellence in a willing way we probably can look at it. It's just to recognize his excellence. Now, so how does this address to the Father, though, fit into the prayer of the psalmist, you may ask? Because, you see, of the way it started. Well, it is through the very first expression of verse 12, what we're studying of Psalm 119, as translated in the NIV, when it says, "Praise be to you." Now, in using this expression, the psalmist has recognized the excellence of the Lord to whom he addresses prayer. Now, some English versions, such as the New American Standard Bible, render this expression as, "Blessed are you." Now, it seems to me that although the word "blessed" is not wrong as far as the Hebrew meaning is concerned, but the use of the word "praise" of the NIV and in some other English versions, it's a better word to use in this context for several reasons. First, it is because the word "blessed" is usually understood by many English-speaking persons today as invoking divine care, so that the object of the word will have favorable circumstances at a future time. That's when we hear the word "blessed." That's what comes to some kind of favorable circumstance in the future. Now, when a person sneezes, we hear people say to that individual, "Bless you." By which, I suppose they mean, They wish good health to the person that just sneezed. Now, to apply the word bless to God in this sense will be meaningless, since it is difficult for many to conceive of how man can bless God. So that for that reason, it wouldn't be a good way to translate it. Second, now the use of the word bless can cause difficulty because of the truth that the inferior does not bless the superior. Instead, it is the other way around. That's it clearly stated in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 7. He reads, "And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater." Just based on that, it's best just to avoid using the word blessed. Because for us to think we bless God, it's not really wrong. It's right, but it just, for most English speaking people, they won't get the meaning. But a few individuals then will understand that the word blessed, in the sense of God being held in reverence, which is the meaning of blessed when it is used in connection with God. There are very few people who will understand that. Now we are saying that it is therefore that when many English persons say, "Bless you, God," they understand it to mean that he is to be venerated or that he is to be adored. That is, to worship him and thank him for the blessings he bestows upon us. What I'm saying is, when people say, "Bless God," it's not that it's wrong. Just that most people won't understand what I've just explained. That's a way to say, "I adore you, God. I recognize to worship you with thanksgiving." Therefore, then, to remove any kind of misunderstanding, it is better to use the word praise, which here means to thank the Lord for his goodness, than the word blessed in the translating the Hebrew verb used that means to bless, to kneel. Now in our context, the Hebrew verb simply means to be blessed in the sense of being adored or to speak words of excellence about God, hence simply means to praise. Now be that as it may then, it should be understood that when the psalmist said, "Praise be to you" in Psalms 119:12, that was the beginning address of his prayer. He has recognized that no one should pray to God without first recognizing who he is, so as to offer thanks to him. He did what Jesus later made clear to us in his teaching of prayer and the Sermon on the Mount. We are to address God as our Father in recognition of who he is and in recognition of our relationship with him. Now, like I explained to you sometime in the past, this is one of the ways that you can know you're a child of God. You don't imitate it, don't pretend it. It rolls out of your mouth. And you call God your Father. You address it. Because that's why you say the Spirit will make us call him Abba, Father. That's one way that you know. Because you now know that you have a personal relationship with him, father-son relationship. Well, when we recognize God for who he is, then we should offer thanks to him before proceeding with our petition. Now, the psalmist did this, that he praised or offered thanks to God without actually going to details as to the reason for his praise. He just said, praise him. He didn't say, tell us. Really, it's not difficult to imagine that since his focus in Psalm 119 is the word of God, that he praised God for giving his word to him. Remember that praise is an activity that is based on something. So there has to be a reason why he's praising God. And we're saying, even though he didn't state it here, it has to do with God giving him his word. Now it is after then offering thanks to the Lord that he petitioned the Lord to teach him his word as the request of Psalm 119 verse 12 says, O Lord, teach me your decrees. So remember, that's what we're saying. The very first process of getting the word of God stored in the soul requires you praying for God to teach you his word. Now the word decrees here, of course, refers to God's word or a clear communicated prescription of what God wants us to do. Now many people think that because the word of God is translated in their language, then all they have to do is pick it up and read, and they will understand it all so as to lead to their spiritual growth. See, many people believe that. Now, that is a myth that the prayer of the psalmist here debunks. He prays for the Lord to teach him his word because he recognized that no human being can understand the scripture without the Lord opening his eyes. Now you can read the Bible, and you should. Now even in the original languages, but not until the Lord opens your eyes can you understand what is in it. Thus, this truth is really demonstrated by what Jesus Christ did for the disciples after his resurrection. We are told that he opened their minds to understand the scripture, as we read in Luke chapter 24, verse 45. Luke chapter 24, verse 45. He reads, then he, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Now the truth of Jesus opening the minds of disciples to understand the scripture helps us then to understand that what the psalmist prayed for the Lord to do is to open his mind to understand the word of God that was available to him in a written form. Now the implication of his prayer is that before then you sit down to be taught the word of God, or before you read your Bible, you should first pray to the Lord to open your understanding to what is being taught by your teacher of the word of God, or to what you're about to read. Clearly, the psalmist prayer alerts us to the necessity of being under the control of the Spirit in order to learn the word of God. Now, you see, that explains why some people, you know, they sit through the same place. All others are sitting. At the end of the study, they have learned nothing because the Holy Spirit is not working in them. All through that period, it could be an hour, and through that one hour, who knows, they're completely out of fellowship. And so their mind is going up and down instead of focusing. Now a believer who approaches the teaching of the word of God without the soul under the control of the spirit, then will not understand the spiritual truth that is being taught through his teacher. In other words, if you desire a good understanding of the word of God as it is being taught, then you should endeavor to be under the control of the Holy Spirit by continuously confessing any known sin, dealing with your thought as you're being, as you listen to the word of God at that point, particular point, so that you do not allow the enemy to sidetrack you. So in any event, the prayer of this, of the psalmist reveals to us then that it is impossible to perceive spiritual truths without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There is another thing that the prayer of the psalmist reveals. It is that the final teacher of the word of God is God himself. He is the final teacher. Now the psalmist is aware that the word of God in written form exists, and that there are those who function as teacher of it. He knows that. That is the praise, of course, as we can deduce from Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. This is why we say, he knows that there are those who are supposed to teach the law. He knows that, the word of God. He knows that. And this is where we say we can deduce that he knows that from here. He said, "For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty." So clearly he knows that, because that's also given in Leviticus, in the same concept in 10th chapter. But that's, he also knows that. So nevertheless, he prayed for the Lord to teach him. Now his prayer was not that he did not need any human teacher. That wasn't what it was. But that in the final analysis, the Lord should teach him. Now, I cannot tell you how many times that there's something we've repeated over and over and over, and somebody finally gets it. It's not as the first time they're hearing it, or even the second or the third time. But that's the day the Spirit opens the eye. Now, so the understanding, or at least the psalmist's understanding of the need for the Lord to teach him, is the same concept that is found in the writing of the Apostle John, expressed in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. First John chapter 2, verse 27. It reads, "As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him." Now, see, the anointing here, though, is a reference to the Holy Spirit. So that the one who teaches the believer is the Holy Spirit. Now, certainly, though, John did not mean that believers did not need human teachers, for thou wilt contradict his action of teaching the recipients of the original epistle through his writing. Because when they read that, that was a teaching. Except that you're just reading it instead of him standing there and speaking to them. They're reading it. So that's teaching. So he couldn't be saying that they don't need that. Furthermore, so assert that human teachers are not needed to teach believers contradicts the fact that there is such a thing as a spiritual gift of teaching. Why would the Lord give it to the church? The point of John, though, like the psalmist, is simply that no human being is the final teacher. That much we know. And you should understand that. And that explains why, you get good Bible teachers and they teach and they teach and they teach. Many people just don't get it. Now, whatever it is, all you need to understand is, yes, the final teacher has not taught them yet. Because only when the Holy Spirit does the final teaching, that you get it. Now, all you hear, in most cases, the way I describe it, you hear noises from a pastor or from a teacher. But hopefully those noises will be turned into reality. Therefore, then, while you listen to your teacher of the Word of God, you should be aware that the Holy Spirit, or that only the Holy Spirit, that will teach you what you need to understand and believe. Now, many times, you hear me pray before we study that God should open our eyes to what He wants us to hear. See, we say several things. We go through many things, many points. Now, the Lord only knows which one He wants you to zero in more than others. And He will do it. And that's why, many times, I didn't hear that part. But you were in the same place. It's just that's not what the Holy Spirit focuses your attention to. It doesn't mean that you don't get the others. It's just that it's not what He has zeroed in for you at that particular time. So then, we know that the Holy Spirit will impart you with the final information that you need to hear from the teaching of God's Word. Now, your prayer then, for the Lord to teach you His Word, also include, or should also include, a request that He should provide you with a gifted human teacher that will explain to you the Word of God, since it is from the Word taught to you by a human teacher that the Lord will then use to complete the teaching. Now, we say this because if that was not necessary, then again there will be no need for the gift of teaching that the Lord has given to the church. Now, to convince you of the necessity of a human teacher, consider the interaction between Philip, the evangelist, and the Ethiopian eunuch recorded in Acts chapter 8, verses 30 through 31. Acts chapter 8, verses 30 through 31. It reads, "Then Philip ran up to the chariot and had a man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you're reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I?' he said. 'Unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him." Notice what he says. "Someone has to explain it to me." That's just being the way. Now, human teachers are needed to explain the Word of God to you. Therefore then, you should humbly submit to a human teacher to be taught the word of God. So in any event, the first step you should take that will lead to the storage of the word of God in your soul is to pray that the Lord will teach you his word as you sit down to be taught his word by a gifted human teacher of God's word. Now once you offer this prayer, then you are ready for the next step in storing the word of God in the soul. Remember, it begins with prayer. The second step then to storing the word of God in the soul is actually learning the word that is taught to you. It is this second step that is described in the passage we're studying in Psalms 119, verse 13, where it says, "With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth." That's from where we get our second step. Again, Psalm 119, verse 13 reads, "With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth." Here though, the psalmist tells us what he does with the word of God. And it is from this, from his action, that we derive the second step or action that you have to take in order to store the word of God in your soul. Now, what is it though that the psalmist did as he, what is it that he did with the word that we have here? Because he says, "With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth." So, what is it that he did? Well, the understanding of what he did depends on the word recount of the NIV. That word recount. The word is translated from a Hebrew verb that is used in a literal sense of counting or numbering objects. However, in the form in which the verb is used in our context, it means to recount, to rehash, or to declare. Now, many of our English versions adopted the meaning declare, or tell. Now, this probably is due to the influence of the Septuagint, since the Greek word used to translate our Hebrew verb is a word in the Greek that means to proclaim or to make known. The implication of this meaning then is that the psalmist proclaimed the word of God. Well, there's really no doubt that the psalmist proclaimed the word of God to others, as he later on promised to do again in Psalms 119. Look at verse 46. Psalm 119, look at verse 46, since you're ready there. It says, "I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame." So we know that he does that. However, it is doubtful that proclaiming of God's word in the sense of telling another person the word of God is a primary sense of what the psalmist meant at the point we're starting in verse 13. Now, it is really a secondary sense of proclaiming that we will note later on that should be the case. Now, when a person is taught something, he cannot pass it on to others unless he first learns what is taught. You can never give somebody what you don't have. So, you can pass on truth to somebody that you don't understand. Now, the same thing is true though. You really cannot pass on the word of God to another person in an authoritative manner if you're not convinced of the truth of what you're saying. So, the psalmist had prayed to be taught the word of God. So it is more likely that what he meant primarily is that he rehearsed the word of God that God taught him, which eventually then will enable him to pass the information to others. Therefore, it seems to us then that what the psalmist meant in Psalm 119 verse 13 is that he spent time going over the word of God. He probably recited it quite aloud to himself several times so that he understood what the word of God said. Now, you've seen a little bit sometime when they show in Jerusalem where those men are in the wall, the devout Jews, and you see them doing their head like this and going their mouth. And that's what they're doing, is they're reciting the Torah. That's what they're doing. That's one way they used to do it in the olden time. So, there is also, though, the possibility that a psalmist could have memorized the word of God in order to store it in his soul. So, the next step to storing the word of God in the soul is to spend time going over what you have learned from the word of God. Now, a lot of time, many of us were too busy. Up and down. When I say busy, I want to be very clear. I'm not even talking about work. Never talk about work. Because God commands us to walk. Now, what I'm talking about is something that has nothing to do with work. And a whole lot of us are busy doing those kind of things. And what they do is they take away from our time that we need to invest in the word. And every now and then, God in his grace will make you have an ample time. Because he put you down where you can't do any of those things. And you now have an ample time in your hand. And of course, by then it's a little more painful to have that kind of time. So what I'm saying is that you need to spend time going over what you have learned from the word of God. This means that when you have received any teaching from the word of God, that you should spend time revisiting the information you have received so that you will master it. Now, in practice, this means that those of you who take notes during the teaching of the word of God should, when you go home, spend time poring over your note. Spend time. Now, this definitely involves spending your time over the word of God. You have to devote some time to it. Now, this going over your note requires time, no doubt, that if you do it correctly, you will check out every verse of the scripture that your teacher referred to in the process of teaching the word of God. Now, one of the reasons that we refer to a lot of passages while I'm teaching is this. There are many things we pastors or preachers say, but when you want to check them out, you don't find them in the scripture. And that's why almost everything I say, I show you where I get it, so you can know to reject it, because you don't want to believe God, or at least you know where it is. Well, so then what I'm saying is that the issue is that you will check out every passage referred to in the process of teaching the word of God. Now, this then requires serious devotion to the word of God to do it right. But if you do this consistently and correctly, then you will store the word of God in your soul. Now, I challenge you to do this. And if you do not notice a dramatic change in your knowledge of the word of God and its impact in your spiritual life, please let me know. Of course, I have known individuals who, although they attend consistently Bible class, but were not making much progress in their spiritual life. But then they discovered the importance of spending time going over their duties of looking over through the notes, along with examining the passages of the scripture. Their spiritual life would then, you know, those I've noted, took on a new direction of growth and application of the word. See, we organize our lives. And some of us, we wake up so early to go and exercise physically. But I wonder how many of us actually wake up early to exercise spiritually. We wake up enough, and we have everything lined up except spending time in the word. All other things, we take it. And that explains why we have some kind of inconsistency in our spiritual life. Now, spending time over the word of God in the sense of rehashing or reciting it or reading it aloud to oneself or going over one's note taken during the study of God's word is, as we have stated, the primary action that is to be taken according to the psalmist if one should store the word of God in his or her soul. But there is also a secondary action that the psalmist took that helped him in storing the word of God in his soul, which is proclaiming it to others, what he learned from the word. See, proclaiming the word of God aloud to others helped him retain the word of God in his soul. We're saying that passing to others information you have about the word of God is one way to help you store the word in your soul. For as you repeat the word to others, you will enhance your retention of the truth that you pass on to others. In effect, the more you talk about the truth of God's word, the more you will store that truth in your soul. Keeps going back and back, forth and back, and you just keep putting it. So, therefore, it is not surprising that the Lord instructed Israel to continue to talk to their children about his word, so that their children will learn, and so to help the parents themselves remember his word. So all we have to do is go back and forth, back and forth when it comes to the word. Go over it, talk about it, go over it, talk about it. And you hardly forget. You start it in your soul. And this is what the Lord encouraged Israel to do. In a passage that I quoted so many times, and I will keep quoting it. This maybe, we never know. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. It reads, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts." That's the way of saying it should be stored in the soul. "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home." Now, he didn't say gossip. "Talk about them when you sit at home. And when you walk along the road. When you lie down. And when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. And bind them on your foreheads." I imagine that, you know, that may be part of the reason some of the Jews who are devout wear the Torah at the head, somewhere around the neck. Maybe that's what they're doing. I don't know. Well, he said, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now see, the Bible phrase when it says, be upon your hearts, implies that the Israelites are not to forget the commandments of the Lord that Moses has taught them. In fact, there is a sense that they are to memorize what they've been taught, or read it over several times to the point that they master it. You see, one way to retain information in a text, short of memorizing it, is to go over it and over it and over it. Read through it many, many times. In fact, if you read something over several times to the point that you master it, then you will retain what you read just as someone who memorized it, although not using the exact words of the text. If you go over some material over and read it many, many times, you capture it. It wouldn't be exactly the words, but you can almost reproduce it without memorizing it. So, the Israelites are to read over the commandments of the Lord such that it is in their soul, described here with the word hearts. Now, the concern of the Lord is that Israel should learn his commandments and not forget them. So he gave them the means that will help in remembering his word. They have to talk about it and write it out where they can see it continuously. Now, as the parents talk to their children about the word of God, this will help them also to retain or store in their soul the truth. Because, again, like I said, the more you talk about the word, the more it is retained in your thought. Now, one, of course, have to wonder today, though, how many believing parents today that obey this original instruction to the Israelites. In effect, we are wondering of how many believers today who have learned the word of God enough to be able to pass it on to their children. It seems that probably very few parents do this, which explains why there is now a general ignorance of the word of God among believers. Now, some older people will tell you how their mother or grandmothers taught them the scripture. Today, it's getting to be rare. So the point is that passing the truth that you learn from the word of God to others helps the believer in storing the word of God. Now, in any case, it is our contention then that the second step to storing the word of God in the soul is learning it, by which we mean that you spend time going over the word of God that you have learned from your teacher. Now, a secondary action that helps in storing the word in the soul is telling others what you have learned. However, there is really what I call an intermediate step that must be taken before one could actually carry out this second step. That intermediate step is the acceptance of the instruction of the word of God to be true. In other words, you must first accept that the word of God you have been taught is true before you will be motivated to spend time in going over your note with the aim of storing it in your soul, or before you will be willing to tell it to others. Now, if you're excited about certain things, you want to check them out. And so we have a reference to this intermediate step in Job chapter 22, verse 22. Job chapter 22, verse 22. Again, as you're turning to it, what we are looking at is that we're saying there has to be an intermediate step that you need to take before actually you go ahead in terms of carrying out the second step of storing the word, which will involve you spending time and going over it and over it until you get it. Well, here we have a reference to that intermediate step. In Job 22:22 reads, accept instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. The instruction here, though, is to accept instruction from the Lord. Now, the Lord is not instructing us directly about his word, because it is now in written form. But he does instruct us indirectly through those who are gifted teachers of the word. Now, you see, here is the thing. Gifted teachers of the word of God, invariably, what they spend their time is in the word. Not something written about the word or other things that people write. They spend their time in the word. See what the word says. But a lot, you know, want to read about what is written about the word instead of what the word itself says. So then, it is when you accept that, yes, what you have is the word of God, then you will be in a position to accept the instruction from the word of God from those who teach you. And once you do that, then you will be willing to go over the word of God, to learn it, so as to store it in your soul. Now, once you have learned the word that you have been taught, then that word will strengthen your knowledge of the word of God. In other words, once you have really mastered it, once it's stored in your soul, it will come out. Now, you don't have to, you know, there are certain things you can hide. It's one of those. Once that word is in your soul, you can't hide it. It will have a way of coming out. Now, people may not like you. They want to keep away from you because they know every time you open your mouth, that's all you say, the word. And they don't want to hear that. That's fine. But that should not deter you. You get your soul saturated with the word so that when the Lord provides you the opportunity, you open your mouth, the word comes out. So in other words, all we're saying is as you talk the word of God you have learned, you will retain more of what you have learned. So in any event, you should spend then some time learning the word by reviewing your notes and going over the passages of the scriptures in your notes. That's one of the things we're emphasizing this evening. How much time do you actually spend outside this 1 hour or 2 hours that you sit here? That's the issue. Now, if it's important in your life, it must take greater portion of your time outside your work. So, if you're not able to take note, then you should have ways to mark the passages of the scripture cited during the study of the word of God so you can go back and read and read and reread them. So you're able to store the word of God in your soul. And I encourage you to do this, because if you do what I've just explained to you, I guarantee you, on the authority of the word of God, you're going to see a difference in your spiritual life. The reason some of us are kind of, you know, cold one day, hot the next day, is we don't have this consistency of burying ourselves in the word. If you do that, you are going to discover that your spiritual life will take a dramatic turn for the best. So, a challenge, do it. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have studied, so that in days to come, we'll be able to store the word, talk it, live it. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.